Well, friends, we started last week a series called No Regrets, and we're going to go right into our next message, which is called Majoring on the Majors. When I was pastoring in Pembroke, there was this middle-aged man in our church, and he wasn't very well off, wasn't very wise at times, and this one Sunday morning, we had this special music group that came into our church. It was a style of music that I didn't appreciate very much, and so I got to be quite honest, I was quite excited when the service was done. And after the service, I saw him walking through the halls, and he was full of just joy, and I came over to him, and I said, "Doug, well, what are you so excited about?" "Oh, Pastor Jeff, wasn't that the greatest service?" Now I can be pastoral and lie, because I wasn't really enjoying the music. I said, "Yeah, that was quite the service. And, you know, something that was truthful, but wasn't full commitment to the question being asked." I said, "Yeah, I think that was quite the service." And he said, "I love the music." "Oh, you did you?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "In fact, I bought their entire package of CDs." Now, this was about $50 to $80 worth of CDs. And as I'm looking at him, I mean, he's glowing. It's like Christmas morning when your kids open up the gift they've been asking all year. I mean, he is just glowing. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking to myself, I'm happy that Doug is excited. But I know he doesn't have very much money. And I'm not sure this was the wisest purchase to invest $50 to $80 on CDs. I mean, I buy music occasionally, but I never spend $50 to $80 in one shot. And so I thought I'd ask him a question. And so I said, hey Doug, so you bought like $50 to $80 worth of CDs. Do you have a CD player? I mean, this is no-brainer stuff, right? I said, but do you have a CD player? And he said, "Oh yeah, Pastor Jeff, I've got a CD player." But the strangest thing, whenever I put my CDs in, that doesn't play. I'll put a CD in, I'll press play, and there's no music that comes out of it. So I stood there, I didn't really know what to say. "Doug, do you think maybe that instead of spending $50 to $80 on CDs that are going to play the same CDs as the ones you own, the same sound, silence, do you think that maybe you should have taken that money and put it into getting your CD player fixed?" Well, now that you mention it, Pastor Jeff, that would have been a smarter idea. Perhaps I didn't spend my money really well. I'll never forget the moment. It was one of those moments I thought, this guy is being so foolish. He is spending significant amounts of money. He is majoring on something that doesn't matter. He's putting all his money into something that he shouldn't be putting his money into. He should be putting it elsewhere. Now, we listen to a story like that and we think to ourselves, that's complete foolishness, placing so much money into something so insignificant. But the reality is that every single one of us have moments in our lives where we place too much emotion, too much time, too much finances into things that just don't matter. Anybody want to confess with me this morning that we sometimes major on the minors? We sometimes invest who we are, invest everything we have into things that just don't matter? You know, through my years of being in ministry, I've been in ministry, full-time ministry now for over 20 years. And over those years, I have had numerous people who've come to me. And these individuals are people who are about the rules. They are individuals who want to make sure that the rules are followed. And I've watched them for a series of years as they enforced the rules on their kids. They majored on the rules. They told their kids, this is what you need to wear. This is what you need to say. This is what you need to do. This is what needs to happen. Rule after rule after rule. They've majored on those things. And these individuals come to me just a few years later as their kids are now in their teens or later years, young adult years. And they say to me, "Pastor Jeff, our kids are not serving Jesus anymore. We just don't understand it. We tried to lay out all the rules. We told them what they were supposed to do. We enforced it week after week. We told them they had to go to church. They had to do this. We had to do this. They had to do this. And now they're not serving Jesus. And I don't know what to say to those individuals at times, because in my heart I'm thinking, it's maybe it's because you majored on the minors. Maybe it's because you put all your focus on the things that maybe didn't really matter. You invested all your energy and all your efforts into things that really weren't central when you could have been focusing them on the things that did matter, the things that would have brought about a vibrant life for Jesus. Now, I know that's not the case for everybody, and so please, if you've got kids that aren't serving God, don't be beating yourselves up right now, because every kid needs to make their own decision. But sometimes we major on the minors to our own dismay. And when we get to these places of reflection and we look back to how we lived and how we've spent our emotions and our time and our energy, we look back to how we've focused, how we've placed our mind and where we've been looking, there are times where we can admit that we've majored on the minors. And because of that, we have all kinds of regrets that we wish that we could go back and fix. Friends, this morning I want to talk to you about majoring on the majors. I want to talk to you about focusing on what really matters. And so we're going to look at three principles on majoring on the majors so that you don't live a life of regrets. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 to 9. If you just want to turn there. If not, you can look at the screen. It says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Paul's talking to the Roman church, and there is this situation that has erupted in the church. They are arguing back and forth as to what the rules are. They want to know what they should be focused in on. And there are some people who are saying, hey, these days should be celebrated. Now that we're Christians and we're not necessarily under the law, we should not celebrate these days. Well, there are other people, especially Orthodox Jews who have come to faith, they would say, hey, no, we still need to celebrate these days. And then there are other people who are saying, hey, now that we are no longer under the law, we can eat this type of meat. We can go to McDonald's and have a Big Mac. We don't just need to eat lambs. We can have bacon. I mean, friends, there is nothing better in this world than bacon. I mean, if you want to buy me a gift, there are these bacon candles. And it is the greatest smell in the world, bacon. And some of them are saying, look, we are no longer under the law, and we like the smell of bacon. How can we get Canadians in the future if we don't have bacon? So let's grab hold of bacon right now. And then there's these Jewish Christians who say, no, we can't eat these meat. We can't eat this type of meat. And Paul's now interacting with the Romans, and they are bringing these to him. Paul, we want to know your opinion. We've been talking, this person over here thinks this, this person over here thinks this, this person over here thinks this. Paul, we want to know what the rules are. We want to know what your opinion is. Please tell us what we're supposed to do. And Paul lays out the very first principle. Our priorities are determined by God's opinion, not man's. Our priorities are determined by God's opinion, not man's. You see, there are certain things in Scripture that God has laid out that we know so clearly, that we know that we shouldn't kill people. That's not an option. If it was part of your plan this week, that's not an option. Adultery, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to take God's name in vain. We're not supposed to gossip. We're not supposed to have bitterness in our heart. There are things that are so clear in Scripture. And then there are certain things that are just a little gray. We don't really know. God hasn't laid out his opinion in the black and white. And Paul addresses them and he says this. He says, look, in these times, I don't want you to get so caught up majoring on the minors. I don't want you to be focused on things that God hasn't clearly laid out. This is the principle that you need to focus on. Find out what God's opinion is for this situation. You want to know whether or not you're supposed to eat this meat? There's nothing that is laid out in the text that says you should eat this meat or you shouldn't. So find out God's opinion. You want to know about the days you should celebrate? Find out God's opinion. If the scripture doesn't say something about it, find out God's opinion. He says you need to live your life not based upon what the person beside you thinks, but based upon what God thinks. You see, some of you, Christianity is about figuring out the rules from the people around you. And they change all the time. For years, we taught from pulpits. The pastor's opinion, do not go to movie theaters. How many ever heard that? Yeah. Ruthine, thank you. Oh, yes. Don't go to movie theaters. This is the rules. This is my opinion. And pastors try to use scriptures to lay it out. But what they were really doing was laying out their opinions. And what happened is we would say things like, hey, if Jesus comes back and you're found in a movie theater, what's going to happen? You'll be left behind. You're there sitting watching Bambi. And Jesus comes back and goes, oh my goodness. Jeff is sitting in the evil movie theater watching Bambi. He didn't make it. And I mean, this is the stuff that we taught. This focus on rules, the opinions, and these pastors would keep sharing it. This is what's godly. This is what's right. This is what you need to pay attention to. And then Billy Graham starts making movies, and we got to a problematic state because now Billy Graham's, it's like he's the fourth person of the Trinity. And if he says that it's okay, then now pastors have got to adjust their thinking and the opinions change. You know, don't go to Bambi. Don't go to Herbie the Love Bug. Don't go to these movies. But Joni, the story of Joni Erickson, that's a movie you should go to. The rules change and the opinions just keep changing. Opinions keep changing. And friends, we live our lives so many times focused on what everybody else is thinking, convinced of things. I've said this many times. There were years where we spoke so much about working on Sunday. And then we go to Swish LA and pay the waitress to work on Sunday. I mean, it's not so much that we found it in Scripture. It's not so much that we found it from the voice of the Spirit. We just listen to everybody else. We just listen to everybody else. And Paul says to the Romans, hey, you guys need to think this through. There are certain things that are the gray areas of life, the areas that may not be directly addressed in Scripture. And I don't want you to spend all your energy on these things. These are the minor things. I want you to figure it out. I want you to go before God and say, God, what's your opinion on this? What's your opinion on this? I'm going to be really transparent this morning. Not that that's new. But I want to just talk to you about our journey with our kids. We obviously have been in ministry for 20 years. Our oldest son's 19, turns 20 this November. And, excuse me. We had to make some decisions early on when we first had our kids about how we were going to raise them. We knew that we would always be before a group of people who would be looking at our lives. And we could try to please everybody. I mean, we could do everything in our abilities to try to make sure that our kids acted in a certain way that would please everybody in the house. There's about 500 people here today, and so that would be an easy thing. You know, figuring out what Bailey should do to please every single person in this place. That would be so easy. But we knew that what matters, where we should put the majority of our efforts, is teaching our kids not to follow the opinions of people, but to find out what God says. And so there would be times where they would come to me with decisions or with questions about certain things, and they would say, hey, Dad, can we do this? Now, I got to admit that I was raised in a generation where there was legalism to the nth degree. And there would constantly be this element of me that would say, oh, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to do that. And then I tried to find a scripture to support, and I couldn't find it. And so we talked, Ainsley and I talked, and we said, what we're going to do is we're going to teach our kids that if the scripture doesn't implicitly say something against it, then we're going to teach them to listen to God. We're going to teach them to prioritize by finding out what God's opinion is. Not the opinion of the preacher, not the opinion of the other congregant members, not the opinion of their friends, but to hear the voice of God. That's where our priorities should be. Now I know this is risky. I know that there's a chance. Some of us, we get antsy with this because it's easier to place the rules with our kids, but some of our rules don't make sense. So let me be incredibly transparent. About a year and a half ago, Bailey came to us and he said, "Dad, I'd like to get a tattoo. This is not something that I'm excited about." When he was born, almost 20 years ago, I did not have a vision for his life that included tattoos. That was not in my heart. And so when he told me this, immediately I went, "No way." And I began to major on the minor, the rule. "No way, you cannot get a tattoo." Why? Well, now I know some of you are sitting there go, "Well, I'll tell you, Pastor. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28. Leviticus 19, 28. It's the rule. You are not to get a tattoo or mark your body." Oh, I want it to land there. I want that. Bailey, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28 says that you should not. Two problems, though. Number one, the context is about pagan worship. The context that Moses is writing is about people tattooing themselves, marking themselves devoted to gods. My kid wants to get something that promotes Jesus, that creates conversations about Jesus. And I don't understand how something about Jesus is worshiping pagan gods, so context is important. Secondly, some of you go, "It doesn't matter context, you shouldn't do it." I'd encourage you to go back 9 verses. 19 verse 28, if you want to write it down, talks about not having tattoos, but go back 9 verses. 9 verses before, Moses says this: "You are not to wear any garment that is made of two different fibers." How many people are wearing polyester and cotton this morning? Yeah. You are in the same camp as the tattoo people. I'm serious. You know, synthetic fibers and silk. Now listen, all the parents in the place are going, "Oh, Pastor, please shut up now." There is a scripture that teaches about obeying your parents, and you really should do that. But I can't turn to Leviticus 19:28 to point that he shouldn't do this unless I'm willing to sell a lot of my clothes. And so he said, "Bailey, look, we believe the principle that you should obey your parents, and so until you're 18, we're asking you not to do this. But what we're asking is that because this is a little bit of a gray area for us, that you would simply ask God what he wants. Ask him if this is okay with him. Ask him if there's anything that's going to prevent you from doing ministry. We want you to pray about this. We want you to actually study. Would you just go through the scriptures? Just make sure there's nothing there. Would you just do a little bit of study? Pro tattoos, negative tattoos. We want you to make some discerning choices." That's what Paul's saying to the Romans. So he turns 18 and sends us a picture one day. And he's got this tattoo on his arm. Some of you saw it this summer. Now, that's why I'm sharing it publicly, because some of you have already seen it. He's got this tattoo on his arm. He obeyed us, which was the principle that Scripture does say. And he did pray about it. And he said, "Dad, I actually feel like I can connect with people because today's generation, this is the thing." And he said, "My tattoo is all about God." And he got a second one this year, which ticked me right off. The second one was this axe head in a stump. And I was like, "What? No, Bailey, I don't want any more. What's that about?" And he said, "Dad, when I was a kid, God gave me a vision for my life. And he said that he showed me this very picture and said that he would use my life in such a significant way that when I breathe my last, I will have spent it all for him. And he says, I have this to remind myself of the vision that God placed in my life." Now, friends, I know that makes some of you uncomfortable. I know it's not going to please you when he walks in with a t-shirt. I told him I'd share this, by the way. But what matters to me is not your opinion. Is that I've taught my kid to hear from God, that I've taught my child to listen to the voice of the Spirit, that I've asked him to do the research, and there may be times where he does it, and I may not agree. I may think, "No, you didn't hear from God," but I'd rather he understands relationship than rules. Major on the majors. I haven't shared this story either since I've been here. I know many people in this place are against Halloween, and I understand it, and if you are against Halloween, I completely respect it. It is birthed in paganism. Incidentally, so is Christmas. Christmas is a pagan festival that Christians redeemed. And so it came to Ainsley and I talking about how we would address Halloween for our own lives, especially as a pastor of this church. We didn't decide that we would get dressed up or anything like that or put haunted houses, which you guys are all appreciative of. But we asked God, God, what's your opinion about this night? What can we do? What should we do? And we really felt that he was saying to us that we should redeem that which is evil, to take that which is meant for evil and redeem it for something good. I haven't shared this because I knew that some people would be very upset with it, but I'm being honest because I want us to understand the principle. So Ains and I prayed, and we felt that God would say to us that we were to bless our community as they walked by our door. I mean, because, you know, kids on Halloween, they come to a door, and when the lights are off, it means one of three things. It means that the people are cheap. It means that there are Christians in there that are violently opposed to Halloween, or that it's a house of a Jehovah's Witness. You know, one of those three things. We want it to be a house that was redemptive, that would take that which is meant for evil and use it to bless, to do something for good. So we went out and bought a travel container from Starbucks, a travel container from Tim Hortons, and a big pot of hot chocolate. And Ainsley got the best biscotti from Costco, quality stuff. And the first year we were here, or first or second year we were here, we set up a table, and as kids would come by our house, we would turn to parents, and we would give them a coffee and a hot chocolate and a biscotti. And these parents are looking at us like we have three heads. We can't believe you're doing this. After about half an hour, people are showing up at our house and going, oh, you're the house that everybody's talking about. People all over the neighborhood start talking about our house. We've only been here for a short time. And they'd come, and we'd love on them, and we would just bless them, and we would act like Jesus to them. The next year we did this, people started arriving at our house saying, hey, we remember you from last year. Or, hey, we weren't out last year, but everybody in the neighborhood is talking about your house. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time someone was talking about your house? I mean, good, the good stuff. I took that which was evil, I redeemed it for something good. I didn't really care, and I don't mean this flippant, but I didn't really care that there might be some people who wouldn't be happy with me. I said, God, this is my life. I need to do something for you. What do you want me to do with this gray area? Jeff, redeem it for good. Redeem it for good. And I want to tell you that after a few years that people come to our house every October and they know who we are. They know that we're the kind family. They know that we're a generous family. They see the smiles on our face. I pray for them as they're walking away, just praying that God will do things. I'm believing for opportunities to share Jesus with people because I didn't look to prioritize my actions based upon what everybody else thought, but I did what Paul said. I lived unto the Lord. It's quiet in here. Please listen. I'm not saying that you're wrong. If Paul says it, he says some of you will choose not to eat meat, and that's fine. Some of you will choose to eat meat, and that's fine. Some of you will choose to do the type of thing I've done, and that will be great. But some of you may say, no, my convictions are so strong about this, I just can't, and that's fine. This is not one that's going to make or break you going to heaven. Major on the majors. Prioritize what is God's opinion, not the opinion of men. Listen, please listen. Some of you just need to shake off the opinions of everybody else. You can't please everybody. You just can't. Christianity is not about pleasing the people around you. It's about pleasing the Father. And there are moments, and as you continue to read through the passage, there are moments where Paul says you restrict yourself for the sake of other people, and you pay attention to those things too, but the priority is on his opinion. And so we major on the majors by prioritizing his opinion, not man's. Are you still with me? Number two, you won't see the central if you are focused on the peripheral. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. Jesus is having a heyday on the Pharisees, by the way, who are the experts on majoring on the minors. These are actually individuals who have a heart towards God, but they got so caught up on the rules that they forgot relationship. Friends, the reason why I'm preaching this message is because I don't want a church of people who just follow the rules. I want people who know about the relationship. I want people who know that Christianity is about serving Jesus, not serving man's rules. I don't want your kids walking away from God. I don't want you walking away from God. I want us focusing and majoring on the things that actually matter. Jesus is having this confrontation with the Pharisees, and he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Can you imagine Jesus standing up here just before offerings? "I want to talk to you. You're tithing. I'm not happy." I mean, I wouldn't let him have the microphone. I want people to tithe. I want people to contribute. But he says, "Hey, I want to talk to you, you Pharisees. You're tithing. I'm not happy." We don't get it, Jesus. What do you mean you're not happy? You see, tithing is a peripheral issue of Christianity. It's not a core issue. It's not a central issue. He says, look, you guys are tithing. You're doing the right stuff. You're doing the right things, the peripheral things. But you're missing what's central. You're missing justice. You're missing faithfulness. You're missing mercy. You're not tithing because you think you want justice to be accomplished. You're not tithing because you have a merciful heart towards those who the money can go towards. You're not tithing because you have a faithfulness in your heart towards God. You're not focused on the main issues. You're just doing the outside tasks. You're just caught up on the peripheral things. You're caught up on everything on the outside, and you're so focused on the peripheral that you're missing what's central. Listen, you can do all the right things in church and miss out what's central. So quiet on this homecoming Sunday. He says, you can get so caught up on the peripheral. And in fact, he goes on, he says this. He says, let me tell you what it's like. It's like you look in your glass and you see a little gnat in there and you go, I can't drink this. And you do everything. You focus all your energy on the little gnat, the little small bug, and you get it out and go, oh, finally. And Jesus gets ridiculous. And as you start to drink, you find out there's a camel in the glass. You weren't willing to swallow the gnat, but you were willing to swallow the camel. You were so focused on the peripheral that you weren't focused on the central, the major thing. He says, I want you to be focused on the major things, not the peripheral things. It's like this. Fire department comes to your house because your house is on fire. That would be a good reason for them to come. But house is burning down. Everybody's outside, and the house is burning down. And as the fire department gets there, they stop at your front door. They sit down and they begin to take off their boots. And you go, what are you doing? Well, we don't want to dirty your front hallway. We don't want to walk through your house with our boots. We've been walking all over the city. We have ash all over our boots. We don't want to dirty your house, so we're going to take off our boots right now. But our house is burning down. That's the central matter. But we don't want to dirty your house. That would be problematic. You would have a problem later on. I mean, how crazy is that? This is what Jesus is saying. You are so caught up with the peripheral things that your focus on the central thing isn't there. It isn't there. Listen to me for a second. You can come to church. You can come to church and do all the right things, all the peripheral stuff, and miss the central thing. I mean, some of us have been coming to church for many years. We do all the right things, but we're still missing the central thing. Let me show you. Jesus is having a conversation. If we can just throw it up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Then he says this, just catch this. "Many will say to me that on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now just keep it up there for a second. I would love to have a church. I would love to have a church where everybody's prophesying. And Jesus says, big deal. I would love to have a church where people are able to cast out demons out of people. Be great. Jesus is like, big deal. I'd love to have a church that everybody's performing miracles. Jesus goes, big deal. What's wrong with Jesus? He says, look, you can do all the things, but miss the heart of God. You can be majoring on all the peripheral stuff, but actually miss what's central. What's central here, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Is it possible that there are people who give their life to Jesus one day, say, I want you to be Lord, get involved in church, go to Bible study, they serve as an usher or as a Sunday school teacher or in some capacity, they do this for many, many years, they tithe, they do all the things, all the peripheral, but they never know Jesus? Never know Jesus. Peripheral. And Jesus says, look, I want you to understand something. What's central is that you know me. I mean, before you ever tithe, I want you to know me. Before you ever serve, I want you to know me. Before you ever prophesy, I want you to know me. Before you ever cast out demons, I want you to know me. Everything that you are doing comes out of a relationship. Start with the relationship. What's central to Christianity is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can be in church for years doing all the peripheral and miss what's central. Miss that relationship. Jesus is having a conversation one day, and he says to the audience, the Pharisees are really upset with him. And then one of the Pharisees says, hey, tell us, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He's so excited. He's waiting for Jesus to pick something. You know, honor your parents. You know, keep the Sabbath. Thou shalt not murder. All whatever. Something that he can catch Jesus in and have some kind of theological debate. Jesus isn't concerned about the peripheral. He's concerned about what's central. He says this, if you want to know what's central, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. My prayer for this congregation is beyond serving, beyond tithing, beyond showing up every Sunday, that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't care if you're in the pew every Sunday if you don't have a heart for Jesus. I mean, I want you here. Please understand. I want you here. But what good is it to sit in the pew week after week and never have a heart that pounds for Him? What good is it to do the peripheral if we don't have the relationship? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're your priority. That which is central to your life isn't about the things you do. Jesus didn't die so you could do stuff. He died that you might have a relationship with Him. He died so that you might have a heart that loves Him completely, all in. Jesus, I'm all in. We're connected. Everything is for you. And He says, oh, and by the way, the second thing that's central is that you'd love everybody else the same way. You can do all the things and hate the person sitting beside you. Or never crossing pews because there's somebody who upsets you. And Jesus goes, I don't really care how much you give. I don't really care how much you show up. I don't really care where you serve. You're missing what's central. You're majoring on the minors. Oh, Jesus, I gave this much money in the offering. Oh, Jesus, I've been serving in this ministry for years. Jesus goes, but you're supposed to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And I noticed that you don't really love the person who's sitting on the other side of the auditorium today. So do you really think I'm concerned about how much you gave? Major on the majors. Jesus is saying you need to be focused on the central. The peripheral stuff will flow out of the central, friends. If you do what's central, if you love God with everything you got, if you love your neighbor as yourself, all the other peripheral things will happen. But you can't just focus on the peripheral or you'll lose sight of the central. You see, if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to murder. If I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm not going to take His name in vain. If I love my neighbor as myself, I'm not going to hold bitterness in my heart. If I focus on the central, then I won't be focused on the peripheral. He says, focus on the central, not the peripheral. Let's look at the last principle. Flip over to, where is it? Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Last principle is this. The significance of the matter should determine the significance of our investment. The significance of the matter should determine the significance of our investment. Look at this passage. We looked at it last week. we look at that next passage. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Now, it's the last part I really want you to focus in on. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried," worried, that was my junior high moment, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." Sorry, I got part from my last passage on the bottom part there. But look at this. We talked last week, Mary and Martha, they're at the home. Jesus shows up. Martha's doing all kinds of work, and Mary's just sitting around just having conversations with Jesus. And Martha's getting really upset, and she's not just like perturbed inside. You know those people who can smile but are incredibly upset inside? They're able to contain it. They're like, but you know that they're like biting their teeth so hard that they're just grinding them down, right? She's not an internal processor. She finally says, "Jesus, don't you care?" And she probably breaks down crying. "Don't you care? I've been baking. I've been dusting. I've been washing the floors. I've been lighting incense. I've been cleaning, vacuuming the curtains. I mean, I've been doing everything. And you know what Mary's been doing? She's been enjoying you, sitting around. She's been spending all her time on you, Jesus. She's done nothing. My jewel's going to be big and hers isn't even going to exist." And Jesus says this, Hey, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. You are spending the majority of your emotions on things that don't matter. You are spending significant emotional energy on things that are so insignificant. I've done this many times. I don't know what it was like when you guys got married. How many of you, when you first got married, there was a few fights in your home? All right, for the honest people, let me talk to you. Ainsley and I, when we first got married, I mean, we loved each other, but she was working nights, barely getting sleep. I was at school all through the day, and we were both tired and stressed out. And we'd get home, and we'd be talking, and we'd get to this one moment where something would happen, and somebody would snap. I mean, the stress and the tiredness, we'd start to snap at the other person. Now, Ainsley and I are very stubborn individuals, as you know, and so one stubborn snap requires another stubborn snap. And snap, 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 snap. It's like a bowl of Rice Krispies. I mean, it was just going off. I mean, we're just at each other, just constantly. And I mean, this one little issue all of a sudden turns into 2 hours of fighting. I'm not talking about heated arguments. I'm not talking about passionate conversation. We were yelling at each other. We were arguing. We were giving all our energy. And then 2 hours later, something would happen in the conversation, and one of us would say, "What are we arguing about again?" You been there? 2 hours of going down rabbit trails, arguing about all kinds of things. We get to the end of the conversation, and we know we're angry with the other person, but we can't remember why. Significant emotion, significant investment of our time and our emotions on things that don't matter. Let me speak to you for a second. Some of you have a Martha problem. You're spending too much time getting worked up about things that don't matter. You're spending significant emotions on things that are never going to get fixed or really, really are so minor in the greater scheme of things. Let me tell you this. When we leave here today, it is going to be chaotic. We have been trying to work out today with the rain. The rain was never part of our plans. And Pastor Jordan has outgrown the kids' room upstairs, and so we instead of breaking the law, we decided we'd move him into the gym. We actually need 15 minutes between the end of the service before somebody's able to sit in the gym. That's chaotic. And for some, you'll go out there, and things will become inconvenienced, and your emotions will get upset, and that's okay. It's inconvenience. But you will start to voice it to other people, and you will spend significant emotions on things they really don't matter. Let me tell you what matters is there are people going to hell. Let me tell you what matters is there are people who need life. Let me tell you what matters. There are people who are in darkness who need you to show them Jesus. And some of us are Martha people. We're spending significant emotions on things that just don't matter. Majoring on the minors. And he says this. He says, hey, Martha, you're spending a lot of energy on the things that don't matter. He says, but Mary's chosen the better thing. And in the Greek, it means the most excellent thing. It means the thing that God's actually put together. He says, Mary has chosen something that can't be taken away from her. She is spending significant time, significant investment of her time in that which can't be taken away from her. Friends, listen to me. You need to start to make decisions about where you're going to spend your time, because some of us are spending significant emotions, time, and energy and money on things that can be taken away from you. Please listen, I'm not trying to be condemning, but when we drag our kids to all kinds of sporting events, but we don't show up at the house of God barely ever, we're telling our kids that the things that are really valuable are those things, but not the house of God. But not the house of God. The thing that can be taken away, their sports, it can be taken away, but the thing that can't is their faith. We spend all kinds of energy on things that can be taken away. Oh, who cares how many shows you've knocked off on Netflix? Jesus isn't concerned about that when you get to heaven. That stuff will be taken away. But when was the last time you witnessed to somebody? Oh, invest our time and our energy and our emotions on things that matter. Oh, we spend all our time building, making more money, bigger house, more stuff that can be taken away. And Jesus goes, but spend your significant investments of time, energy, emotion, money on things that can never be taken away from you. My family decided a number of years ago that we would do our best, that every year or every few years we would take our kids on a trip, a big trip. We had never gone on a big holiday for years. We could never afford it. We'd always go camping and get rained out like today. One year we decided we're going to take them to Cuba. Significant investment. What it would mean that I would have to still drive a Volkswagen Jetta that had no air conditioning, that constantly broke down on the highway. I would take the money from my income tax from speaking engagements, money that we had saved, and we would put it into this trip to take our kids to Cuba instead of putting into a nice new car so I could drive around. Why do we do that? We would go without in so many areas because we said, hey, what matters is our kids. We're going to put significant time into our kids. We're going to put some money into our kids. We want to create memories that nobody can take away. So there were times where we didn't have the furniture we wanted. There were times that we didn't have some renovations that we wanted. There were times that we weren't ahead in life, even though we wanted to be, but we wanted to make sure we invested in things that could never be taken away from us. And friends, I want to tell you something. When it comes to this life, you need to find out the things that matter. You need to spend the most significant time, the most significant energy, the most significant money on the things that nobody else can take away. Jesus was saying this to Martha. Martha, you're all worked up and spending everything of who you are on things that can be taken away. But Mary's chosen what's better. She's investing in everything that nobody can take away. Pour into your kids, pour into your family, pour into your friends, pour into the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Pour everything you've got into things that nobody can take away. Stop spending time on things that just don't matter. Stop spending money on things that just don't matter. Stop spending energy on things that don't matter. Get a vision from God for your life. Major on the majors. You see, friends, as I conclude this message, each of us has been given one life to live. Some of you have chosen to live on the opinions of other people, and you're having a difficult time. You can never make everybody happy. Some of you are trying to do all the peripheral things, and yet you still feel empty inside. And some of us are spending our entire life on things that can be taken away. Jesus challenges us to find out what God's opinion is. And make that our priority. He challenges us to focus in on what's central, the things that are really core. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor. And he challenges us to take everything that is ours, time, energy, money, and to invest it in things that nobody can take away. And if you will live that type of life, when you get to your last breath, you will look back and say, I have no regrets. I did what pleased God. I did what mattered. I did what can't be taken away from me. Major on the majors. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Pastor Steve, come on back. In just a second, we're going to sing one song, and then we're going to conclude, and we're going to allow our seniors and our young families to make their way out. But I want to do two things this morning. You're in this place, and you've never given your life to Jesus. Perhaps you came to church today, and you've been raised in an environment where it was all about the rules. And you've pushed against this kind of Christianity because you didn't like that it was all about the rules. But you're hearing about relationship today, relationship with God. And that gets you excited. And you say, Pastor, that's the kind of Christianity I want, something that's centered on the person of Jesus. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, or you need to recommit your life to Jesus this morning. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? No one looking around, just you and me. Anybody in this place say, I want to give my life to Jesus? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Anybody? Yes, I see. Thank you. Ma'am, at the end of the service, there's going to be some prayer people at the front who I'd encourage you to come to the front, just connect with them. They're going to walk you through the next steps, but you're making the best decision of your life to give your life to Jesus. And if there's anybody else in this place who's never made this decision or wants to make a fresh decision, I'd encourage you to come to the front. There will be people here who will meet you, give you a package, and walk you through the next steps. Best decision of your life. Congregation, I didn't mean to provoke you for the sake of provoking you, but I want you to spend your life on what matters. I want this church to be a church that majors on the majors, not on the minors. I want us to grab hold of the things that make God so happy. I want us to grab hold of the things that bring delight to Him. I want you to get to the end of your life and say, I spent it all well. I spent it all well. I majored on what really mattered. I centered myself, not got caught up on the peripheral. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you stand with me? Pastor Steve's going to sing this last song with us, I Stand. I'm going to ask that you would sing, not just for the sake of singing, but you would make this a declaration to God. God, I stand. I'm going to make my life count. I'm going to major on the majors. This is my life directed towards you. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's sing this song.
With arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours.
Jesus, Jesus. Paul said that we live to the Lord. We live to Christ. And Jesus, I pray this morning that the the thing that we'll walk away with is that verse that we read in Romans chapter 14. To live is to live for Christ. Let us not be focused on the opinions of others, but your opinion. Jesus, let us not be caught up in the peripheral, just doing church, but let us be focused on the central. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I pray, God, that we would live to you by investing everything we have, significant energy, significant money, significant time in the things that cannot be taken away from us. That Jesus, everything of our life would be given to you, that we will spend our life majoring on the majors and minoring on the minors. Let us be a church that pleases you, I pray. Now, Jesus, as we leave this auditorium and we spend time together and we have a meal, I pray you'd bless the food to our bodies. I pray that we'll have great fellowship. Allow us to lift up your name. Let us love on one another, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.